Thank you, Andrew. Our scripture reading today is John chapter 1. You want to read the first 14 verses. John chapter 1, 1 through 14. Here we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I trust the Lord's word will be a blessing to your heart. Let's look to him in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, that we can gather this day and once again center our thoughts on the occasion, the season of the year, as we remember that event unlike any other ever in the history of the world. When you entered into the world of mankind and you sent your only begotten Son, born of woman, to take on flesh, so that one day your only begotten Son could bear our sins in his own body on the tree, giving his life so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We cannot thank you enough. We rejoice in its truth. I pray today you would be glorified as we review once again some of the details of that marvelous story. I pray that you would get all the glory. We wait on you. We trust you. In your name, amen. And you may be seated. If you were with us last Sunday, you know we considered the truth that someone very important was coming into the world. We looked at the predictions that had been made. We looked at the portions of Scripture which identified the person that was coming, the place that he would appear, the people that God would use, the process God would involve, and the purpose of his coming. And we concluded last week realizing that he came. And thus we have given that our message title this morning, Someone Came. And We want to look at the special emphasis that Scripture gives us concerning God's Son. God in human flesh. As I said last week, the Christmas story, it is so familiar, but it is so important. And in these days when the Word of God is challenged, doubted, disputed, denied, we need to know the truth. And as last week, I made no apology for going over such familiar portions of Scripture. The same is true today. I do not apologize for bringing to your attention such familiar portions of Scripture. Beloved, they're vital. We dare not lose sight of these. We dare not compromise them away just because some people don't happen to agree with it. And so today, we are going to spend our time with the emphasis upon the identity of the one who came. The identity of the one who came. Oh yes, remember, we saw last week even one of those points of that outline. That second one was the person coming. We saw in John 1:1 and John 1:14, the Word became flesh. We saw in 1 Timothy 3:16 that God was manifested in the flesh. God, we saw in Luke 1:35, as the angel Gabriel was speaking to Mary, he spoke to her and he said that one who would be born of her would be called the Son of the Highest. We saw in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we saw also that that one is referred to as the King of the Jews. Well, then we moved on to other features, but today we're going to go back, and today we are majoring our time on the identity of the one who came. Once again, we're going to go through some familiar portions, and I trust it'll be a help, a blessing, and an encouragement to you. Having said that, for you note takers, the first point is in Luke 2:22-40, confessions of his identity. Confessions of his identity. In Luke chapter 2, let's begin with, first of all, the timing. The timing. And in verse 22, we pick up and we discover, it tells us, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem. They brought him to Jerusalem. Why were they there? The key is in the opening part of that verse. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished. Let's back up a bit. And we discover in the Old Testament, there were instructions given regarding the purification necessary for a woman after she had given birth to a child. We turn and we say, well, where do you get that? Go back, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12. And we pick up in verses 2, 3, and 4 these words. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, a boy, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity, shall be she be unclean, and in the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. That's verse 21 of Luke 2. We didn't start there, but on the eighth day they circumcised him according to the law. And then we continue here in Leviticus 12. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. 33 days beyond the eighth day. She shall touch no hallowed or holy thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. As we think of the timing that we are picking up in our message this morning, Joseph and Mary were in the temple in our story today in obedience to the Old Testament scripture. The day had come when she was to bring her offering for her purification. As we look at this Leviticus passage, the birth of a male child, purification occurred on day 40. The birth of a female, a girl, it was twice as long. It was day 80. She remained unclean for 14 days as opposed to the 7 for the son. And so it was 14, and then the additional number is 66, I think, which tallied up to the 80 days. Don't ask me why it was twice as long for the female birth as it was for the male. You can research that one, and you can give me that answer on that. I'm just telling you, it was twice as long. But as we look at the timing in our story here in Luke chapter 2, we see that the time had come. The days of her purification were accomplished. They brought him to Jerusalem. Why did they do that? They brought him, as it says here in that 22nd verse, to present him to the Lord. To present him to the Lord. She was there for the days of her purification, but she was also there to present him to the Lord. As it is written, verse 23, in the law of the Lord, every male, the boys, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And we find here, if we would go back to Exodus chapter 13, where did this come from? Once again, the law of Moses. In Exodus 13, verse 2, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me. John was talking this morning in Sunday school what sanctification means. It means to what? Set apart. And here we find the Lord instructed Moses to teach the children of Israel, set apart unto me all the firstborn that openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. The firstborn son, the firstborn of any of the beasts, it was to be presented to the Lord. What do you mean, presented to the Lord? Do we have anything today that would correspond with that? I believe we do. We don't baptize babies in this church because we don't believe that's the scriptural pattern that is given to us. But when a family is blessed with a child, it is very common, and we have seen it numerous times over the years. What do those parents want to do soon with that child that is born? What do we call that? Dedicate this one to whom? To the Lord. You want to come and thank God for the gift that He has blessed you with. You want to stand asking your church family, be in prayer for us, as it is our desire as parents to bring this little gift from God up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And it's our prayer that we want to see this one come to know the Lord as his or her own personal Savior at a young age and serve Him and live for Him. Where did that come from? Well, we could say it. You might say it had its basis way back what the Israelites were required to do by law. Every firstborn was to be presented, set apart to the Lord. So we go back to our text here in Luke 2. It tells us they were, the timing for them being in Jerusalem, it coincided with her days of purification. The 40th day had arrived. She wanted to go and present her son as the law required. And we see as well, it tells us in verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to the law. As we think about this word present before we move on to the sacrifice, it means to bring in the sense of presenting things consecrated to God. A firstborn. And we find that they were to make the suitable sacrificial offering for the cleansing of the woman. Now in Leviticus 12, 6, 7, and 8, we're not going to read those verses. We discover there that in that same passage where it talked about the woman being unclean or impure during the days after the birth, 40 for the male, 80 for the female, verses 6, 7, and 8 talks about for purification. This would be the suitable sacrifice that you would offer. And it talks about certain animals that were to be brought and offered. But it ends that portion in verse 8 with what our text gives us here in verse 24 of Luke 2. To offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Not everybody is of equal economic status. Not everybody could afford to bring the animals that are mentioned in Leviticus 13, 6, 7, and 8. And the law, God made provision for those who did not have the financial means, could not afford to bring an animal just to sacrifice it. God did not leave them out. He said, for those that are poor, for those that perhaps find themselves living in poverty, I will accept a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Obviously, as we read the narrative, What does this tell us about Joseph and Mary's financial status? They were poor. They were not in the upper echelon, economically speaking. They brought the suitable sacrifice, which was there by law, according to their financial abilities. And that's what had brought them there. At that time, as we think about the timing for them to be in Jerusalem, that brings us then to point B under this first point of confessions, the testimonies that were given. We've looked at the timing, the context, why were they there? There's why on that particular day they were there. But let's notice, first of all, the testimonies of Simeon. And for that, we're going to find verses 25 through 35. And it tells us here, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word consolation, we're told, means that which brings comfort or refreshment. Thus, it was referring to the appearance of the Messiah who was bringing the salvation of the Lord. Here was this godly man. Notice, the Holy Ghost was upon him. This was a spiritual man. And he lived in Jerusalem. And notice in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Anointed One, the coming promised Messiah. God had given him that assurance. You will get to see the one that Israel has been waiting for, looking for hundreds of years before you die, Simeon. And notice in verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Holy Spirit on this particular day. Say it was just a coincidence that he happened in the temple the same day that Joseph and Mary were there to offer the purification and to present their child to God. There's no such thing as coincidences with God. There is the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that is exactly what took place here. Simeon was led by the Spirit. Go to the temple today. And he came by the Spirit, verse 27, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, we've already looked at that, then he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. He blessed God. And he said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. The testimony of Simeon regarding the identity of this child. The Holy Spirit had told him, you won't die until you see the promised Messiah bringing redemption and salvation to the people of Israel. And when the Holy Spirit prompted him to go in there, the Holy Spirit obviously prompted this man and said, there he is. This is the one. And he took him in his arms, and his words were, Lord, you can let me die in peace.
Thank you.
I have seen your salvation. Hey, you know this 30, verse 30, this word salvation is a very interesting word. We are told, according to the treasury of scripture knowledge, that the word used right here in verse 30 is not the usual word for salvation. It is used instead of Jehovah himself. Talk about the testimony of who the identity of this one is. He said, "Let me die in peace. I have seen you, God, right here." This word is not just merely speaking of salvation as such, but it is the word which he said, "You've let me see you. You've let me see you, Jehovah God." And then we find in verses 31 through 35, he gives other prophecies concerning this child that he was holding. He continued to speak to Joseph and Mary as he held that baby. In verse 30, he said, "A light to lighten the Gentiles," or a light of revelation to the Gentiles, "and the glory of thy people Israel." This one is going to be a blessing to not only Jews but Gentiles alike. Marvelous prophecy given. Yes, the Old Testament, it talked about the fact that the Gentiles were in the future sometime going to be recipients of God's blessing through the nation of Israel. But to Simeon, it was revealed specifically through this child. It's through this child the Gentiles and the people of Israel are going to be benefited by you, God. This is the one through whom it's all going to take place. Now, as his parents listened, verse 33, did Joseph and Mary, were they sitting there saying, "Amen, praise God, oh, so thank—" What did it say here? Verse 33, they were amazed. They marveled at those things which were spoken of him. We knew that our son was conceived of God. We knew that he even bears the name Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. But you're telling us even more about this child of ours than was even revealed to us by the angels as they announced his coming. Simeon blessed them, said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child," in verse 34, "is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Yes, a sword shall pierce through your own soul. This one that is going to be such a blessing, there's also great sorrow coming with this one. And we know exactly what Simeon was referring to, don't we? As Mary stood at the foot of the cross and she watched what was happening to her own son. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Thus we've seen, first of all, the testimony of Simeon. But secondly, in verses 36 through 38, the testimony of another individual. It says here in verse 36, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84. That's eight. She was 84 years old, and notice here, she just stayed there in the temple. Obviously, there was some place that maybe they had provided for her, a little spot where she could have a cot to sleep at night. She never departed from the temple, but she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Once again, verse 38, and she, coming in that instant, another coincidence? No. Brought there by the Holy Spirit. At that instant, after Simeon had testified and had confessed of the identity of this child, she came in. And likewise, it says, gave thanks unto the Lord and spoke of him to all that looked for redemption in Israel. She was pointing out to anybody that was standing there, you see this child? This is the one. This is the one that the promised redemption is coming through. He's bringing it. This is the one that God has sent. And so we see she was explicit with her identity, with his identity. She was thankful to the Lord that she had been privileged to see him. And so we've seen the testimony of these two that at the time that they were there in Jerusalem in the temple. What a day for Joseph and Mary with those unexpected events taking place. Well, the next 12 years of Jesus' life are going to be summed up in verses 39 and 40 of Luke 2. It tells us there that when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The next 12 years of Jesus' life are summed up in those two verses. And verse 40, where it talks about he grew, and he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, the grace of God was upon him. Though that verse speaks volumes regarding the spiritual development of the young child Jesus in his early years. What happened to him? Well, during those silent years, he was growing and he was becoming strong in what? Spirit. In his wisdom, the knowledge of God, the grace of God was upon him. He was growing, in the grace and knowledge of God himself, his Father. Well, we move from that first point, as we saw the confessions of his identity, to verses 41 through 52, what I have called, number two, the claim of his identity. The claim of his identity. And the context of that, A, is this in verses 41 through 45. It tells us here, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. We stop here and we discover what is this referring to? Once again, they are there in Jerusalem because it was important to them to obey the instructions of the law of Moses. We're told in Exodus 23 these words, verses 14 and 15. It says that Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib, or April, for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. The observance of this feast was at a certain time of the year, in the springtime. There were 7 days of unleavened bread, which coincides with, you go back to Exodus chapter 12 and 13, you discover that for 7 days before the Passover event, the children of Israel had no leaven in their homes. And they ate unleavened bread for 7 days. And God said, that's one of the three events that I want every male to return to Jerusalem for every year. You go and you observe Passover. This was not just a drop by like an election. You walk in, you cast your vote, and you go. This would take a whole week. So here they were in our text, as far as the context of this second point. They were there because the law required them to be there. They went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. A Jewish boy would be, there would be an observance that would occur when he was 13 years old. And obviously, by the time he was 12, he was in preparation for that. And we find that particular observance was one in which that young man was recognized as a man. And so the year before that was to occur for him, this was when that event took place. He was 12 years old. And when they had fulfilled the days, after the week was gone, verse 43, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And we see here, Joseph and his mother didn't know it, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, they headed out and they went a whole day's journey. And in the evening, they started looking for their son among their relatives and their acquaintances, their friends. Have you seen Jesus? Yeah, we figured he was with you. We figured he was with some of his cousins. No, he's not with us. We haven't seen him the whole trip. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. So we see here the context of this second point, the claim to his identity, was the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ was there in Jerusalem. And I see this as the privilege of our Lord growing up in a very godly home. He had parents that were very conscientious about doing what God said. Is your home that way? That was the home of our Lord. Whatever the law said, his parents, they observed it. And Jesus grew up seeing that, living that, experiencing that. And we find they left Jerusalem without him. And so, having seen the context, let's notice in verses 46 through 50, the conversation which took place. The conversation. And we see, beginning at verse 46, came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now, this is not medical doctors discussing the COVID virus. This were the theological doctors, those who spent their whole time researching, digging into, studying the scriptures. And as he sat there in the middle of them, it says he was listening to them and he was asking them questions. And all that heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. And when they, Joseph and Mary, saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, can't you hear her voice? I don't fault Mary for this." For 3 days, they didn't know where their 12-year-old boy was. What mother wouldn't be concerned about her son? "Son, why have you done this unto us? Why have you dealt with us like this? Son, why did you do this? Behold, your father and I, we've been beside ourselves. We have besought you sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that you were looking for me or sought me? Wist or knew you not that I must be about my father's business?" The conversation that he had with them, and as it says in verse 50, they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. But we've seen here B, the conversation they had with him, but I want you notice C in verse 49, the claim that he makes of his identity. The claim. Notice he says, "How is it that you were looking for me? Don't you know that it's important that I be about my father's business?" My father's business was not Joseph's carpentry work that he was referring to. Jesus was claiming what? "God is my Father. I'm his Son." The claim of his identity. And notice his claim, the importance of his Father's business. And you know, this is the first of numerous times throughout his earthly ministry, as is recorded in the Gospels, that Jesus time and time again pointed out the fact that his highest priority was to be doing the work of his Father. Hey, is the Lord's work that important to you and me? You say, "Well, we're not his only begotten Son." No, but if you know the Lord is your own personal Savior, what has that made you and me? Children of God. He's our Heavenly Father. He has a job for us to do. And we see here his claim concerning his identity. But we close this with D in verses 51 and 52. Notice his compliance. His compliance. Because in 51 it says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them." Yes, he knew what his Heavenly Father wanted him to do, but he was compliant at that time to his earthly parents. His mother kept all these things in her heart, and notice verse 52, very similar to verse 40. In the next silent years, from age 12 to manhood, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It was well pleasing to his Heavenly Father that he be subjected to his earthly parents and grow up in the home that I have provided for you, through the parents that I have selected to raise you. And so we find his spiritual growth and development as a man. And once again, the scriptures are silent from his 12th year until the commencement of his earthly ministry at about 30 years of age, according to Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Interestingly enough, at the age that our Lord commenced his ministry, do you know that in Numbers chapter 4, it tells us in verses 30 through 50, we don't have time to look there, but do you know when the Levites commenced their ministry in the temple? Anybody venture a guess at what age?
30.
Age 30 through 50. It mentions it several times in that fourth chapter of Numbers. They begin at age 30, and Luke 3, 23 tells us that the Lord was, Luke's words were, about 30 years old, and he commenced the ministry that the Father sent him into the world for. Well, we've seen the confessions of his identity. We've even looked at his own claim to his identity. Very quickly, these last two points, we're going to look at number three, the confirmation of his identity. And for that, you could just jot down, all of you note takers, Matthew 3, 13 through 17, or Luke 3, 21 and 22. And it's the Luke portion I'm going to read. Luke 3, 21 and 22. And it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father, the words of the Father, which were heard by all who were in attendance there as John was baptizing, and you know what he did? He confirmed in everybody's hearing who this one is. This is my son. This is my son. This isn't Joseph's son. This is my son. And that brings us lastly today to the fourth point. Right after that event, the confirmation of his identity by his heavenly Father, the last point that we want to look at is the challenge to his identity by none other than the adversary of our soul. The challenge to his identity, the devil himself. And we are so familiar, aren't we, with the account in Matthew 4, 1 to 11, and Luke 4, 1 through 13. Notice it tells us in Matthew's account, it specifically says there that after his baptism, Jesus was led of the Spirit. Remember, Simeon was led of the Spirit to go into the temple that day when Jesus was being offered and presented to the Lord 30 some years earlier. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. How would you like that? It specifically says that. The Spirit of God led him there for this 40-day testing period. And we think of the three areas of temptation. If you're really the Son of God. You know, people are going around saying, they're making claims that you are the Son of God. If you really are. Or, some translate it, since you say you are. Prove. The challenge to his identity. And the areas that Satan used are the areas he uses worldwide. In 1 John 2, 15 through 17, it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you know, Satan, he didn't have anything new. He tried them all. Lust of the flesh, you got to be hungry. If you're really the Son of God, you haven't anything to eat for 40 days, turn these rocks into bread. Make some fresh homemade bread. How did the Lord respond to that? John should have been in Sunday school this morning. It is written. You don't tempt the Lord your God. Get away from here. He didn't argue with him. He didn't say, look, I could back up with my testimony that Simeon and Anan gave when I was a child. And all of these other events that took place, everybody knows I'm the Son. No, just period. It is written. Lust of the eyes, all these kingdoms, and the power that go with them, they'll be yours if you'll just bow down and worship me. It's written. What about the pride of life? Hey, you know, if you'd really like people to believe in you, just think. Just jump off of this pinnacle of this temple here, and God would send his angels, and there'd be some spectacular show of all this spiritual get out of here. It is written. His victory, beloved, is our victory. What worked for him will work for you and me. We need to depend upon the Word of God. We need to use the Word of God. We need to believe the Word of God. We need to live the Word of God. His victory is our victory. God's Word from start to finish. The wonder of the season is upon us. The Christmas season. Yep, someone did come into our world. Who was he? He was God the Son. He was God's Son, and he was unmistakably identified. He entered our world for your salvation. Have you trusted him as your own personal Savior? Beloved, there's multitudes around us that never have. We have a great story that never grows old that we can share with others at this glorious season. Shall we pray? We do thank you, Father. We thank you for the events that we've been privileged to just take apart and look and see. Work your purposes in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we might not ever allow the familiar story to grow old in our hearts and minds. May we keep it relevant. May we cherish its truth. And may we share it with others. If there's anyone listening out online that doesn't know you as their own personal Savior, I pray that you would open their eyes and they would see why Jesus came. I pray that you would open their eyes to understand who this special visitor was to earth that became flesh and dwelt among us. He did that so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We thank you now in your name.